Amen. Did you enjoy that? Come give the Lord a big, big hand.
Amen.
Uncle Ed, you started the recording, eh? Thanks. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the road, they had been arguing about who is the greatest. The disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, who's the best in the kingdom of God. What this clearly shows us is that even though they are disciples of Jesus Christ, learning from Jesus Christ, experiencing signs and wonders and miracles, the awesome power, the greatness and the glory of God, they still have some serious issues that need to be dealt with. Raise your hands if you are sitting in this place and you have absolutely no issues whatsoever. Oh. No issues. Their attitude is displaying jealousy, envy, strife, bickering, selfishness, all of which have no place in the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 to 3. Jesus calls a little child, tiny little child. According to the original languages, this child was probably between 2 and 4 years old. He calls a little child and he had him stand amongst them and he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become as a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The disciples wanted to be great. They wanted to be something phenomenal, something spectacular. They wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is a wonderful place. The kingdom of God is a place where the natural and the supernatural meet. It is a place where you can feed 5,000 with loaves and a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes. The kingdom of God is a place where you can walk on water. The kingdom of God is a place where you can speak a word and things change, go into being. The kingdom of God is a place where the miraculous is not some fairy tale, but a reality. Because in the kingdom of God, miracles do take place. It is a place where limitations, sickness, pain, hopelessness, fear, and all that rubbish has no place. It's a place where diseases are cured not by radiation or medicine or procedures. It is a place where people are cured by either speaking a word or by touch. It is a place where the supernatural power of God is being made available to flesh and blood, so that we too can experience the glory of God. The disciples, listen carefully to me, their attitude is, "I want to be the greatest in this kingdom." In other words, when it comes to the supernatural things, I want to be the greatest. When it comes to miracles, I want to be the greatest. They want the right thing. Don't get me wrong. Because you see, it's good when people get healed. It's good when marriages are restored. Can God heal marriages? Can God restore sickness? Can God release finances? Is it wrong to want God to do any of those things? But your attitude when you want that is crucial. Because the disciples didn't want God to touch this couple and bring healing and restoration and whatever. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with you, please. But they wanted God to use them so that they can look, wow. Sheesh, did you check what that disciple just did? Wow. They wanted God's power, not so that God's power could touch others, but so that God's power could make them look good, great, fantastic. God's power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is never given ever to make man look good. Anybody that wants God's power for any reason other than glorifying God. What does it say in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It doesn't say hallowed be the name of Rion, hallowed be the name of Prozi, hallowed be the name of Fatima. It says, hallowed be your name. If your desire, if my desire is in any way to experience the power of God so that we can look good or nice or people can say, wow, that oak is powerful, then we miss the bus. And I'm telling you right now, you will receive a perverted anointing from Satan. You will not get the true anointing from God. And you have to understand me that the devil can do miracles. Because the devil is also supernatural. If the supernatural power of God can do things, then the supernatural power of Satan can do things as well. Why do you think half the world is involved in witchcraft right now? If it didn't work, they wouldn't keep going back. The problem is, even though it works, it curses you while it is working for you. I'll give you an example. A young girl goes to, let's say, a Wiccan witch. Because somebody told her that they're not as bad as witch doctors. Yeah, right. Because now she's got this boy at school that she wants, and at the moment he's not looking at her, he's not feeling anything for her, so she wants to get a little spell or a little incantation or some powders or whatever, so that this boy will suddenly have eyes only for her. And so they do this ritual. They sit in the candles, they call on the spirit of the moon and the spirit of the sun and the spirit of fire and all sorts of stuff. They do the whole rubbish thing. Call up spirits. And guess what? 2 or 3 weeks later, that boy suddenly does start noticing her. But what the devil didn't tell her was that with what he's doing there, he's going to take his toll. Suddenly she begins to have nightmares every night. She's lucky if she sleeps 2 or 3 hours a night. She suddenly develops a lot of issues. She doesn't like the way she looks in the mirror anymore. She thinks she looks disgusting. It goes so far that she begins to pick at her skin. And there's a downward spiral that starts there. Satan will quickly discern whether you want the power of God to glorify yourself or whether you want the power of God to glorify God. And let me tell you something, there is no protection in the kingdom of God for you or for me if we want the power of God for the wrong reasons. If you ever, ever wanted to be seen while doing God's work, please resign. Because you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Nobody but nobody can take the place of Christ. And the Bible says God is a jealous God. It also says He will share His glory with nobody. Amen? Listen carefully to me. There's only one healer. His name is Jesus. There's only one deliverer. His name is Jesus. There's only one Father. His name is God. When you worship God. You never worship man. The glory belongs to God. Now, this is what the disciples didn't understand. They were like, wow, Jesus has all this power. Imagine if I had all this power. You know, probably some of them, they had a little bit of a thing for the girls, for the ladies. It's like, man, won't the ladies notice me when I just heal this cancer, like, be healed. Who knows why? But they had issues. The disciples would have loved to do these great miracles, signs and wonders, but mainly so that people could look at them and say, yesterday, wow. Now Jesus knows that in their current way of thinking and with their current attitude in their hearts, they will never ever experience the power of the kingdom of God. Ooh, they will experience a lot of Satan's power. Because Satan is great when it comes to jealousy. He's great when it comes to envy. He's the master of all of those things. When it comes to self-importance, he's number one. Remember, he wanted to be God. how self-important can you want to be? And if he sees that attitude in any person, he'll be there in an instant. They want God to use them, but they don't want him to use the rest. There's 12 disciples. Every one of them is praying, Lord, I want to be the greatest. I don't care about John. I don't care about Peter. I don't care about Mark. I want to be the greatest. And Lord, if possible, don't use them at all. Then I'll stand out 10 times better. Hello? Do you think God will ever honor that prayer? I think not. I think not. Many people in this life have very, very little. And they have very little because they are too worried about what somebody else has. I've spoken about this a couple of times. But you know what? This ugly chocho keeps rearing his ugly head everywhere. We call him jealousy. We call him envy. And let me tell you something. He's one of the biggest demons in society today. People are upset because they don't have more. They are upset because they don't have more money. They are upset because they don't have more glamour, more fame, more status. They are upset because God isn't using them more. The problem is God can't use you if you keep looking at other people. Listen to me. Listen to me. Let me give you a demonstration. Prozi, please come forward. Matthew. Where's my son Matthew? Where's the rugby ball that we brought with? Is the rugby ball here? Basie rugby ball. Bring gou vir my die bal. Prozi, do you feel... I want you to take notice of his Springbok supporter shirt. You notice it there. There, good. So we take it that he actually knows a little bit about rugby. Okay, what is the cardinal rule when you're playing rugby in the back line when the ball is passed? Where must your eyes be? Two very important things that we teach kids when we coach them rugby. Number one, keep your eyes on the ball. Number two, your hands must always be ready. Let me show you something. Rudy, you come stand there next to Prozi. Matthew, I think you're going to do this the best because I've only got one hand. Come forward for me, please. There we go. All right, there is the ball. I want you to go and stand that side. Now, let's just say, for argument's sake, Prozi, just move the projector for us, please. Otherwise, we'll have to replace it. Okay, here's what we're going to do now. This ball represents some form of blessing from God, whether it be finances, whether it be prosperity, whether it be healing, whether it be restoration, some form of blessing from God. Do you agree with me that God wants to bless everybody? I always say to people, the Bible says, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that God the Father blesses everybody because the sun shines on the good and the bad, and the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is a father. You know what? My kids mess up a lot, but I don't stop feeding them because they've messed up. Hello? I still feed them. I don't say, listen, yeah, you can walk around naked because your marks are so low. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. I still buy them clothes. I still bless them. Now, God is a father. He doesn't care how many times you mess up. He still wants to bless you because he's got a father's heart. Okay, so here's Prozi's blessings. All right, I want all of you to say, that's not a ball, that's a blessing. I'm so glad that you're all listening to this sermon. Thank you. All right, Matthew, I want you to pass the blessing to Uncle Prozi. There we go. Boom. It was easy for him to receive the blessing. Why? Because he was focused on it. He was focusing on what God has for him. Now throw it back. Okay. Now, Rudy. You can all see that Rudy's been gymming, can't you? I mean, look at that. It's just, he's a fantastic example of strength and power and manhood. Now, Prozi hasn't been gymming. You'll forgive me later. He hasn't been gymming. He sort of let himself go just a little bit, just a tiny little bit. But now he notices Rudy, you know, everything is bulging and he's looking strong and he's looking fit. And he doesn't care to go and gym himself. But he doesn't want Rudy to look good either. We call that envy. All right? It's jealousy coupled with envy. So now, instead of looking at what God wants to give him, he's looking at what God is doing for Rudy. Rudy, take a step back for me, please. I want his focus completely off. Right. Now, Matthew, pass him the blessing. No, man, you were supposed to eat him. Try again. Look, if you're going to do it, you have to do it right. Hello? All right. There we go. Boom. Do you get the idea? When he's focusing on what God has for him, he's going to receive it. Can I tell you what? The biggest trick that Satan uses to keep you from receiving what God has for you is to get you to look at what somebody else has got. Listen here. There are people here in this room today. You have nothing because that's your attitude. But why is this one driving a BM? Why does that one stay in Glen Vista? Why does that one's children do this? And why does... Stop looking at other people. Stop worrying about what God is doing in somebody else's life. And start trusting God to do something in your own life. Because the moment you look at that other person, you've taken your focus off what God wants to give you. You will never have nothing as long as that is your attitude. I wish people would just understand that. You don't get more blessed because you are more jealous. You get no blessings because you are jealous. And there is an enormous amount of spiritual jealousy. People see one person pray for somebody and God did something. Why didn't God use me? Listen to me. He can't use you because that's your attitude. Hello? You can't be jealous of what God does in somebody or through somebody. That's their life. But guess what? You've got your own life. And if your attitude is right, maybe one day you'll wake up and God begins to use you. Hello. Now this is what the disciples didn't understand. They want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, but they are arguing about who is the greatest, who does more for God. They are jealous of one another. Guess what? If God had to release them that day to go and minister to the world, it would have been a disaster. Christianity would have gone nowhere. Hello? Thank you guys. You may sit down. Give them a big hand, please. So, the first key to entering the kingdom of God is change. Everybody say with me, change. There we go. Jesus uses a little child as an example to the disciples of how they should become. Because guess what? They aren't where they're supposed to be. Matthew 18 verse 3. He called a little child and had him stand amongst them. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become as little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen again. He called a little child and had him stand amongst them and said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. How many of you would like to enter the kingdom of God? I'm not talking about going to heaven one day. I'm talking about experiencing God's power today in your marriage, experiencing God's power today in your relationships, experiencing God's power today in your body. All of us, if you've got more than two brain cells firing at the same time, you want to be part of the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, a lot of us haven't even entered there yet because our attitude is wrong. Children, how's this for crazy? Children, according to Jesus, seems to have the keys necessary to enter the kingdom of God. Grown-ups often don't. Children, if we are very honest, are vastly different from adults in many ways. Grown-ups can be stronger, they can be faster, they can be smarter, they can be richer, they can be more powerful, but according to Jesus, they are not better than children. If you have ever wondered why children are so close to the heart of Jesus, I want to share with you a true story. In the 1890s, lived a young girl by the name of Hattie Mae Wyatt. Hattie Mae was a wonderful young girl. She grew up in Philadelphia in the United States of America. It was a very poor time in American history. There wasn't a lot of money. Everybody was battling. She heard about Jesus. She heard some friends talk, and she heard about a man that could help her, a man that could save her, a man that could heal her, and she wanted to experience this Jesus. And so one Sunday, she went to the local Baptist church. Unfortunately, by the time she got there, because the church was so tiny, it was already full. And there was no more space. And so she couldn't enter. And she was devastated. Because the whole week she was excited because she was going to meet this Jesus man that everybody talks about. And as she left the property and she walked outside the gate, crying and sobbing, really very, very heart sore, a man came walking in, and that just happened to be the local pastor. And when he saw this young girl crying so bitterly, he stopped and asked her, "What is wrong?" And she explained to him that she'd waited the whole week to come to church to meet this Jesus man, and then they told her she can't enter because the church is too full. And the pastor just knew he can't let that little girl go home like that. He took her by the hand and he took her by to the church. He entered the church and he made everybody move up until there was enough space for her as well. She had a wonderful day. She met Jesus. She got saved. From that day on, faithfully, every Sunday, she attended church and she attended Sunday school. Unfortunately, her family was very poor. And one day she fell ill and she died. Her father contacted the pastor who had become a good friend of hers and he said, "Please, would you do the funeral for us?" The pastor agreed. On the day of the funeral, obviously everybody was very sad and a lot of people were grieving. But by the time that the funeral was over, little Hattie Mae's father came to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, there is something that I would like to give to you." He handed the pastor a little white purse. Not white anymore. Actually very dirty. And inside, there was 57 cents. And the father explained to the pastor that little Hattie was very touched that they allowed her to enter the church, even though it was full. But she always felt that there are so many other kids out there that can't go to church because there's no space. So she decided by herself to start a church building fund. And this is all the money that she had saved over the last plus minus year towards the church building fund. And so he gave the pastor the 57 cents in a tiny little purse. The pastor was blown away by this because he never expected anything like that. At the next leadership meeting, he changed the agenda completely and he said to the elders of the church, "This is what happened. In my hand, I have a little purse from a little girl who gave everything that she had so that the kingdom of God could be advanced." All the leaders were touched. All the elders immediately made a decision. It's time to build a bigger church. They had already spoken about it before, but they never took it very seriously. That day, God did something in their hearts. There was a big open plot of land. The pastor approached the owner of the land, who was not a godly man, who did not attend church and who did not fear God. And the pastor went and asked this man whether this man would agree to sell this big plot of land to the church so that they could start building a bigger church. As he sat speaking to the man, the story came out of little Hattie Mae Wyatt and the 57 cents. Even though this man was not a man of God, the Holy Spirit touched his heart. And a miracle happened that day. Because you see, that man not only agreed to sell the plot of land to the church, but he agreed to sell it to them for a deposit of 57 cents. Not only did he give it to them for a deposit of 57 cents, but he lowered the interest rate that he would normally charge people. The story doesn't end there. People were talking about what this little girl did. A couple of weeks later, a wealthy businessman attended the church one day. The Lord had laid on his heart to pay off the $10,000 that they owed in cash. A couple of weeks after Hattie Mae's death, the church had a new plot of land to build on. And from that day, money just started pouring in from everywhere. The story of little Hattie Mae doesn't end there. If you would like to see where little Hattie Mae's 57 cents went, take a drive out to the city of Philadelphia. If you get there, go and look up the Temple Baptist Church in Philadelphia. It seats 3,300 people. But don't stop there. Take a drive to the Good Samaritan Hospital, built on the same plot of land by the same church. And don't stop there. Take a drive to the Philadelphia University, built on the same plot of land by the same church. A massive big place that God started with a little girl that was willing to listen, that was willing to be obedient. That today, how many people have been blessed by that little girl's obedience? I have no idea. And if I give you a guesstimate, I would be lying. But you see, Hattie Mae, in her own unique way, has touched the lives of thousands, if not millions, of people. Yet, most of them would have walked past her in the street and not greeted her. Would have just thought, ah, there goes another girl. These disciples wanted positions of importance. They wanted positions of power. They wanted positions of status. They were constantly worried about, what does this one think of me? What does that one think of me? Little Hattie Mae kept quiet. She told nobody what she was doing. But she started a movement that touched and blessed thousands. You see, children never think they are important. Grown-ups always think we are important. Jesus once told a rich man in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 21, if he truly wants to be a follower of Christ, he must sell all his possessions, give it to the poor, and follow Jesus. Guess what? The rich man turned around and walked away sad because he could not let go of his money. It was just too important to him. Little Hattie Mae grew up very poor. She had to work her little fingers to the bone to get 57 cents. But she didn't spend it on herself. Other people were important to her. For a child, listen carefully to me, kindness, mercy, and giving comes easy. And when it does, there is never an ulterior motive. They don't give you something because they want something from you. When they give you, they give from their hearts. Grown-ups, we generally battle with these things. And we have to work really hard to be kind to people. Ooh, and somebody mustn't want something from me. Because the first thing that pops into our heads is, but he doesn't deserve it, but she doesn't deserve it, but why should I? You can't make me. Children aren't like that. This little girl cared about people. The disciples cared about themselves. Big difference. The next key that I want to examine with you quickly today, that children have that we don't sometimes have. Children aren't in any way worldly. One of the biggest problems that adults have that directly affects our spiritual lives is called worldliness. The more worldly we are, the less spiritual we are. It's just the way it is. And the further away from God we are. In fact, God's word has a very powerful way of putting across the dangers of being worldly. And let me tell you something. The church can be very worldly. Sometimes you walk into a church and you might as well go to a worldly concert because the same attitudes are abounding. James chapter 4, verse 4. I want you to listen carefully. I didn't make this up. It's in the Word of God. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. We will often look at things and say, ah, you know what? It's not that bad. Likewise, we sometimes look at worldliness like the love of money and the love of pleasure, self-importance, and all of those things. And then we think like Sheryl Crow. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Guess what? she's wrong. And if that's your thinking, the Bible says you're wrong. If worldliness can turn me into an enemy of God, then I want you to realize something. It's one of the worst things you can have in your life. As far as sin goes, I am open to the suggestion that sin is sin is sin. But certain things turn you into an enemy of God. And listen to me carefully. You don't want to become an enemy of God. I'm going to show you four different people that were enemies of God. And we'll see what happened to them. And then I leave it up to you to decide whether it's that not that bad. The first one you all know, her name was Jezebel. She was a heathen princess. She worshipped Baal and she married King Ahab. She was extremely cruel. She was malicious. She was revengeful. And she insisted on having everything her own way. Very, very full of pride, haughtiness, and self-importance. She forced Israel into Baal worship. And she forced them to turn their backs on God. She had 450 prophets of Baal that ministered to her and did rituals in her chambers of a disastrously sexual nature. And I will not go into it because it is X-rated. She spared no expense to find and murder any true prophet of God. In other words, she was a true enemy of God. And one day God had enough and God pronounced judgment upon this woman. Through the prophet Elijah, God spoke these words and he said in the book of 1 Kings chapter 21 verse 23 that the dogs would devour her flesh. She was thrown from her window in her bedroom. She was trampled by horses under their feet. And what was left of her was eaten by the wild dogs. Then we have a man by the name of Judas, which we all know. Judas Iscariot was one of the first 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. And Judas, his problem was he had a fixation with money. Nothing in his life was more important than the green stuff. He wanted money and lots of it. He became Jesus' treasurer. Not as a means of serving people. Listen to me. I know you've never thought about it that way, but Jesus actually had a lot of money. Listen carefully to me. When cancer gets healed and the blind eyes open and the dead raise, there tends to be lots of money around. Okay, Jesus had a lot of money. Judas was in charge of that money. The Bible says the wealthy woman of the Fernama, what's that in English? The wealthy woman of the important men of Jerusalem supplied Jesus' needs. They took care of him financially. There was never a shortage of money. Listen to me. Jesus for 3 years didn't work. But he lived well. And so did 12 men cruising with him. What does it cost you a month to run your household? 10,000? 20,000? Jesus was running a household of 13 without any problems. All I'm trying to say is, Jesus did not have a shortage of money. And there was one person in charge of money matters. His name was Judas. Now, here's John chapter 12, verse 6. Listen to this. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet. And she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't the perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. There are some of you sitting here, you earn $200,000 a year. Some of you earn $300,000 a year. Imagine giving away 300,000 rand. Some of you felt a slight panic attack come on when I said those words. Yeah. It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Now you know why Judas was keeper of the money. He had a problem with money. He wanted more, more, more. That is a very worldly way of thinking. A very worldly way of thinking. It was ultimately this love of money that Judas had in his heart, which 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 tells us is the root of all evil, that led to his demise. You see, he made a deal with the chief priests to betray Jesus and hand him over to them for the princely sum of 30 pieces of silver. Not a lot of money. But you see, he didn't care how much it was so long as it came to him, because money was important. If he didn't have enough money, he couldn't sleep. If he didn't have a lot of money in the bank, there was problems. And he didn't care how he got it. According to Acts chapter 1 verse 18, Judas bought a field with his money. When he walked onto the field, he fell down. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. That field then became the local graveyard, where all the dead people that they didn't know where they came from and what was going on in their life, they buried them there with Judas. Judas was an enemy of God. Then we have another man in the New Testament, a sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. During Paul's ministry, he spent a lot of time preaching the gospel in Cyprus. The proconsul in Cyprus was eager to learn about Jesus. He wanted to know more about the word of God. But there was this false prophet named Bar-Jesus that kept influencing him. When Paul taught him something, the false prophet would come later and try and confuse the man. Try and bring about doubt and unbelief. And often when Paul wanted to come and speak to the proconsul, Bar-Jesus would make a plan that they wouldn't allow him to enter. He tried everything he could to turn the proconsul from the faith. This man was full of jealousy. He was full of envy. He was full of spite. He was malicious. He was underhanded. He was evil. He was arrogant. That describes a lot of people today. And he had become an enemy of God. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil. You are an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and all kinds of trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came upon him, and he groped about seeking someone who could lead him by the hand. Elymas became an enemy of God because of his worldliness. Lastly, we have the 12 spies in Numbers 13 and 14. God commands Moses to take 12 men, one from every tribe of the Israelites, and send them into the promised land to reconnoiter, to check things out, to come and give a report of this wonderful land that God had promised all of Israel. And so they go there, and they go and have a look at this place. Unfortunately, when they came back, they didn't have a good report. They didn't have a bad report. They had an extremely bad report to share with the Israelites. They claimed that the people there were way too powerful. They said that the cities are too well protected. They said, "Oh, the giants live there. We will never have a chance of capturing this country." In fact, they spread such a bad negative report that they eventually caused the people to begin to revolt against Moses, against Joshua, against Caleb, and against God. Numbers 14 verse 1. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to have us fall by the sword?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." They threatened to stone Moses. And then God's anger flared up against them. The 10 spies had turned the whole nation against God, against Moses, and against Joshua. They were rebellious. They were ungrateful. They were self-centered. And as a result, God pronounced judgment on them, and he said not one of the people who grumbled would ever enter the promised land. This is what happened to the 10 men that didn't care about God. Numbers 14, verse 36. So the men whom Moses had sent before to explore the land, who had returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading such a bad report about it, those men responsible for spreading this bad report were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. 10 of those spies became enemies of God. They paid the ultimate price. Now, we've looked at what happens to the enemies of God as given to us through his word. And I challenge you to show me one positive thing about being an enemy of God. I don't know about you, but that's the last place that I want to be. But the Bible says friendship with the world will make you an enemy of God. I don't know about you, but I think we need to take a good long look at our lives. And if there is worldliness to be found in our lives, it's time to pull out those roots. Because you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and Mammon. In the same way, you can't serve both God and jealousy. In the same way, you can't serve both God and pride, self-importance, haughtiness. You can't serve both God and say, well, if it makes me happy, it can't be that bad. There's a lot of stuff out there that can make you feel mind-blowingly happy, that will put you so far away from God that you might never find your way back. Yes, drugs make you feel good for a while. Alcohol makes you feel good for a while. Sex makes you feel good for a while. But all of those things are also the things that makes this world turn around. If you want to dance with the devil and marry this world, there is no place for you in the kingdom of God. That is the sacrifice that you and I make the day we choose to accept Jesus Christ into our lives. Jesus Christ expects every person that wants to receive salvation from him to change. The problem that we have in the church today is that a lot of people want to hear good sermons of God's love and God's peace and prosperity and all sorts of other stuff, but they are living so far from God, it's just not funny. And let me tell you something, it doesn't always go down well when you tell people what they have to hear. They get upset, they walk out. No, that oak's always giving me a hiding. No, I'm not giving you a hiding, I'm trying to save your backside. Hello? I think there's a big difference. Because the thing is, there is only one truth, and that truth is the Word of God. And there is only one way to experience that truth, and that is to live it. Not a false version of it, but to live it. If you choose to turn your back on the world, and if you choose to accept Jesus, and if you choose to change and become as a little child, you will begin to experience something a billion times more greater than whatever pleasure the world can give you. You will experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You will begin to experience prosperity like you have never, ever dreamed of. But the Bible says, come out from amongst them, my people. Too many people want to have Jesus on the one side and the world on the other side. And today, it's a Sunday. I have to be the Jesus side. Ooh, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You know? I don't want to be close to him. In fact, I don't actually want people to know that I serve him. I want to be undercover. Because people, you know, then my friends are going to turn their backs on me. Then they won't invite me to those lacquer parties. They don't want to see me at the strip club because I make them feel bad about themselves. You should be feeling bad about yourself. It does cost you a price to become a child of God because you're going to have to change. And if anybody else has told you that God will accept you just the way you are, just read that. Unless you change. unless, yes, the good news is it doesn't matter where I was, it doesn't matter what I've done, I can always enter the kingdom of God. But the key to entering the kingdom of God is change. If you were an adulterer before you became a child of God, you better change. If you were envious, full of lies, full of anger, full of spite before you became a child of God, you better change. Otherwise, you will not experience the kingdom of God. James chapter 4, verse 4. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world will become an enemy of God. Let's get back to children. I say to you that children have the keys to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That little child standing there with Jesus was already part of the kingdom of heaven. Somewhere in the growing up phase, we drift away from the kingdom of God because we change. Jesus says it is possible for you to change back. Listen to me. If you can open a door, you can also close a door. If you throw something up, at some stage it's going to come down. There is no thing in your life that is irreversible. Jesus wouldn't have said change if he knew some of us couldn't. I don't care who you are and I don't care where you come from. You can change if you choose to. And it's not an idea of like putting a gun to somebody's head and saying draai of braai broer, you know. This must happen in your heart. You can't manipulate people. Sometimes I get angry. I'm going to tell you why. Because we stand here and we wait to pray for people. And then I see somebody trying to push somebody forward. I don't want to pray for that person. If they don't want to come of their own accord, they shouldn't come. You can't manipulate people to change. You can't force people to change. It doesn't work. They'll probably be worse. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, it's her responsibility, not her mother's. It's his responsibility, not his wife's. Hello? It's something I have to decide for myself. But if I choose to do it and I ask God to help me, guess what? He will help me. It's not that difficult to change when he helps us. It's impossible to change if you try and do it yourself. One of the greatest attributes that little children have is their absolute lack of worldliness. Toddlers are not jealous of one another. Imagine this, they're all sitting in the sandbox playing. Here comes little Mikey with a new pair of sexy Nikes on. The rest of them are like, ooh, don't you just hate that Mikey? Wow, you know, I'll sommer gooi him with some sand. Why can't my mother buy me a set of Nikes? Have you ever seen two-year-olds act like that? Neither have I. Toddlers don't suffer from keeping up with the Joneses. So mommy comes and picks up little Johnny. Ma, I'm going to hold my breath until you buy me a set of sexy Nikes. Because if I don't have a set of sexy Nikes, the group won't accept me, Ma. 2 years old. Hello? 2 years old. Worried about what friends have got. I've got a two-year-old sitting at the back there. Half the time he doesn't know what's going on around him. Never mind. Have you got something I don't have? Have you got something I don't have? You know, we are that way. When you walk into a party, grown-ups, this is a grown-up. I can't speak for the women because I don't know. But you walk into the party and immediately you begin to sum up everybody in the room. I'm better looking than that one. I'm sexier than that one. Ooh, I've got better shoes on than that one. Man, that idiot can't even dance. Let me just show you how, you know. Come on. Of course, that's the way we do things. Toddlers aren't mean. They aren't vindictive. They don't spread gossip. They don't try and bring each other down. You know, it's like you're sitting in the sandbox. And it just happens because, you know, like toddlers, they don't plan things. It just happens. And that day, little Johnny is sitting in the corner of the sandbox and everybody is around little Jamie. And immediately little Johnny thinks, ooh, yes, you know what, I'm going to have to do something to get the other kids away from him. Yeah, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to spread a rumor that his poo stinks worse than anybody else's. It's like you want to pass out. Chitty, chitty, chitty. Toddlers don't care about stuff like that. They aren't worried when the one spends a bit more time with the other one. You know, grown-ups, we are so insecure. Your friend mustn't spend 10 minutes with somebody else. And it's like, ooh, I better try and wangle that person out of my friend's life. What can I do? Ooh, I'll spread this rumor and I'll release that gossip and that slander. And 99 times out of 100, it works. It's easy to destroy relationships if you are mean and underhanded and vindictive. But guess what? What you sow, you will reap. And the first thing that you will reap is a total lack of spirituality. You will be so far from God, it's just not scary. It's scary. Sorry. It's scary. Toddlers don't have issues with their importance, their public image. They don't always compete with one another. They don't always try and be the best. Imagine two toddlers. One building the Empire State Building, another one building the Eiffel Tower, just so that people can tap them on the head and say, ooh, you're the best. You get there in the sandbox, and the one has taken his little pail, put some sand in, dunked it over, and carefully removes it. And wow, for the first time, there's an actual shape, you know, a little castle. Mommy starts going, yay, yay. Little Johnny, you're so good. Yeah, you're the greatest. You're the best. And immediately little Jamie looks at this and thinks, wow, how can she say that's good? Let me show her what a real sandcastle looks like. And he gets a whole engineering team in there, and he gets a whole bunch of guys to dig for them. Oh, there's not enough litter in the sandbox. We'll get some more in here. And eventually he builds this huge, big thing. Because he can't stand the fact that somebody gave praise to this one. Grown-ups are like that. You know what? It's amazing, but it's sometimes difficult to thank people because you mustn't forget to thank one of them, because then it's like you've ruined the friendship for the rest of your life. The problem isn't that you forgot to say thank you for this or that. The problem is that that other person thinks that they are so important that because you didn't thank them, now it's a train wreck. If it happens to a child, they'll just like, whatever, and they'll get on with life. It happens to a grown-up, it's a total major disaster. But the problem is with ya, inside. We are no longer like little children. Toddlers have no hang-ups when it comes to money. The love of money doesn't exist to them. In fact, the concept of money doesn't exist to them. If I give my toddler 5 rand, he runs straight up to the biggest chocolate in the place and he grabs that and then I pay for it. It costs 15 or 20 rand, but I pay for it. But it's not like he can't sleep at night because he doesn't get money, or he falls apart because another toddler got 10 rand and he only got 5 rand. Toddlers sleep well at night. Well, mine doesn't yet, but one day he will. I'm prophesying that over him. One day he will. Maybe today. But when they wake up, it's because they're thirsty or their nappies are dirty. They don't wake up because, ooh, stress, stress, stress at work. Not enough money. People don't like me. Imagine. Toddlers don't have cliques. You know, at the office, even at church, at parties, you always at some point in time see the people start separating into these little cliques. And the reason you want to be in this clique is because for some reason in your mind, that clique is better than that clique. And then you've always got the outcasts that are part of no clique. I like to be part of them. Hello? Imagine mommy putting little Johnny in the sandbox. Ma, how's your mind? I can't hang around with these oaks. No, come on, move me that way. Move me that way. Ah, this is much better. Yeah. Oh, I look cool when I'm with this crowd. It doesn't happen. Why? Because kids don't worry about things like that. They don't worry about hairstyles. They don't worry about the type of clothes that they wear. You know, some mothers, they really dress their children very disastrously. Well, bless God, the child knows nothing about it. He's not worried about it. It's like, yes, I look good. Kids don't have hang-ups about things like that. Adults, big hang-ups. You try and send your teenager to school with a gene that he thinks doesn't look cool. It's just not going to happen. Because already, that self-awareness, that self-importance is already starting to take effect. Jesus said to the disciples, unless you become as a little child, you will not experience the kingdom of God. Worldliness is one of the number one enemies of experiencing the kingdom of God. What people say, what people think of you. Listen to me. If you were 2 years old, it wouldn't matter. Maybe it's time you went back to the way you were then. And say to yourself, it doesn't matter. So the neighbor got a new car. It doesn't matter. Your brother-in-law bought a new house. It doesn't matter. Your rival at work got promoted and you didn't. It doesn't matter. And probably when you begin to appropriate this new attitude, promotion will come. Restoration will come. God will begin to pick you up. Because maybe right now He can't pick you up because you are not childlike in your attitude. You are childish in your attitude. And that's no way to go forward in the kingdom of God. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please. The next time, here's something I want you to do, mental note. The next time something happens that would normally get grown up, you all upset and all stressed out, I want you to say, us 4-year-olds, we don't act that way. Hello? The next time somebody gets promoted and you didn't get promotion and the devil wants to bring you this like anger, jealousy, envy, us 4-year-olds, we don't act that way. We don't think that way. Because God wants you to have the mentality of a 4-year-old. Not the intellect, the mentality. You can have your grown-up intellect. Just couple it to the heart of a child. And you'll go much further in your own life and much further in the kingdom of God. Amen. All right.